We've been doing this series called The New Covenant. And a covenant, actually the new covenant is the covenant that believers are a part of, okay? Which implies, of course, that there was an old one. You don't just name something the new something unless there was an old one. So today we're really going to be looking at the old covenant and the new covenant. And a covenant is an agreed, the basis in the terms of relationship. So we don't do covenants so much in our world. We do contracts, okay? And contracts are something you can get out of, and at the end of the day, you appeal to the letter of the law of the contract, but a covenant isn't something you get out of. A covenant is forever. There's no backing out, okay? And a covenant defines the nature of the relationship. So my wife and I, actually the easiest way of understanding this is the marriage covenant. My wife and I, we have a covenant. I got up in front of a group of people, and I said, I am going to marry this auntie. I mean, she wasn't an auntie then, she's an auntie now. I'm going to marry this lady over here, you and you alone, you for as long as I live. This is an exclusive relationship, and that's the basis for our relationship, okay? That's a covenant, a mutual agreement that we willingly made with each other. And God made a covenant to us. He made a covenant, in other words, he defined the nature of the relationship he wants to have with us, and we are a part of it. But there isn't just one covenant in the Bible. You get the covenant God made with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with David, then the new covenant, okay? There's quite a few covenants, but the one that we're under is called the new covenant. That's what we're digging into today. And this covenant, the old covenant, is a covenant which was based on laws, the laws of Moses. And that is a set of do these things and don't do these things and you can have a relationship with me. And the covenant that we're under is a covenant of grace. And who knows here that law and grace are very different concepts? And we think that they're very they're obviously different. Like it's obvious which one we're under. But actually the human heart is very subtle and it's very quick that we move from a covenant of grace back into a relationship of law. And we don't always spot when that happens. It's like a murky haze that comes upon the human mind. Let me give you some examples to prove to you that these concepts aren't just so crystal clear. So I lived and worked in a place called Jerusalem, and there was quite a few Americans there, and the one lady told us about an organization she was a part of and working for, and the one year their organization gave them all a gift of turkeys for Thanksgiving. Just like, here's a turkey, we just want to bless you, and everyone was like, that's amazing, because a turkey is like quite an expensive gift, it can be like $100, okay, for like, because they're quite big birds, okay, so he has a turkey, and everyone was like, that's so generous. We can't believe it. That's so amazing. And then they did that every year. And by year four, the people in the organization were complaining that the turkeys were too small that they were being given. So what happened there? They started over here with grace. Oh, we can't believe you did that for us. That's so kind. And slowly, slowly, expectation built up. We deserve a turkey at Thanksgiving, and in your head they said, because we work for your organization, thou shalt give us a reasonably sized turkey for Thanksgiving. And when it's not reasonably sized, based on our measurement, then we are upset with you. So you can't get upset with someone if it's pure grace, because you don't expect anything. So here's another question to show how sneaky this is. A gift, is it law or is it grace? Answer anyone? Grace. Grace. A gift is grace. But then what happens if your spouse forgets your birthday? What happens? Because if it's grace, you can't get upset. Because I didn't expect anything. Okay, and some older ladies are nodding their head and the younger ladies are like, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Or what happens if the gift that they get is like something really, like quite small? Like they haven't really thought about it much. They just, here we go. Pick this up on Aldi. It was what was in that center aisle there. It was all that was left. Because you know, like if you get something from that center aisle in Aldi, then someone hasn't planned. Okay? And then all of a sudden you're upset. Because what you're actually saying is, I have been your spouse for these 12 months. And this is your opportunity to prove to me by the thoughtfulness and value of your gift that I indeed am worth loving. That is not grace, that is law. Okay? What happens if your in-laws offer to look after your kids, but then you think, hey, they're going to catch me somewhere? They're going to ask for something in return. Or they give you a gift, like a down payment on the house. You're like, I want to take it, but what does that mean? Is it really grace or is it law? Now, there's another gift here, another idea here. For the youngsters, any people in the dating phase of life here, raise your hand too quick because then you'll look like you're eager. Like you're like, ah, me, that's it. Is this the time? No. Just, yeah, play, cool. I'm in the dating phase of life. So what happens sometimes is in church, like people are checking each other out, not like meerkats. Like someone, like a new lady comes to the door, a new guy comes to the door and all the ladies are like, check you. Okay, I'm seeing you. They're spotting. And then there's this thought. The guy's like, hey, I'd actually like, she's quite nice. Maybe I'd like to get to know her a bit. But to do that, I've got to ask her for some coffees. I'll ask her on some dates. And then you start thinking, but then what happens if we go on some dates and then I have to say no and now it's awkward? Because she was actually like, well, because you dated me, you have to marry me. Obviously, I'm awesome. And if you're new to church, you're like, what is he talking about? Sometimes in the Christian world, there's pressure on guys like, the Lord said this. And so obviously, but we went on three dates and now we have to get married. Because I don't want to have to come to church and then it's awkward because I said, I don't want to date you anymore, but now we're worshiping in the same place. That's a little bit awkward. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Have any of these thoughts ever gone through any of your heads? Right? Is it law or is it grace? Because grace would say, hey, if you don't marry me, that's awesome. God's got someone for me. Oh, you with someone else. I'm so happy for you. But that's not what happens. You go, what does she have that I don't? You know what I'm talking about? And then all the married people are like, ha ha, suckers in the dating crowd. What happens as a couple when you get invited to someone's house and you don't know whether you should say yes because you don't know if the expectation is now that they're going to be your best friend? Or if I say yes, what does that mean? If they invite me again, I have to go. Or maybe they're going to want me to invite them back. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone? No. Okay, you don't get invited anyway, Steve. Joking. Sorry. Too soon. Was that law or grace? Please tell me grace because I need grace right now. So here's the thing is, in our heads, we go, hey, law and grace, this is so simple and so crystal clear. But in reality, it's quite murky for the human heart. Because what starts in grace, expectation starts to build. I had an expectation that we were going to be really good friends, but we're not. Now I'm actually upset with you. I had an expectation that we were better friends than I thought we were. And I went through a really hard time and you knew about it and you weren't there for me. So what starts as grace ends in law very quickly. And the same thing happens with our relationship with Jesus. We go, oh, obviously these are so different. But the human heart is cunning. And so today we are going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. Which deals with the two covenants, the old covenant, which is a covenant of law, and a new covenant, which is the covenant of grace. And what the writer here gives us is he gives us symptoms of both. And I'm going to be adding his signs. Some people are laughing because I saw my first sermon because the signs kept falling off. But I've got Gary here. He's a machinist sticking these things up. The man can Velcro anything. When you put the signs and the symptoms of the two covenants up here so that collectively they paint a picture. That picture is called an ecosystem. Now, an ecosystem is where all the parts interlink, you know, like in our ecosystem, the grass, the soil's got nutrients and then water comes and the grass grows and then things come and eat that grass and then things come and eat the things that eat the grass. That's me. I eat the things that eat the grass, and then at some point everything dies, and then you go back into the soil. It's this whole ecosystem of life, and there's an ecosystem of law, and there's an ecosystem of grace, and I'm going to help you diagnose which one you're sitting in today. This chapter is so important to me because God used it to kind of undo my heart a bit because I was trapped in this ecosystem. And let me tell you, I had done a Bachelor of Theology. I graduated cum laude. I could define all the concepts and I could preach all the sermons, but my heart was dull and I couldn't see. And God used this chapter to undo me. And so it's a really amazing chapter, and that's what we're going to do that. So I'm going to get Shanimal. That's Shan, the animal. She is a bit of an animal there, Jeff. That's her husband. Don't nod your head, mate. Don't shake your head. But he's laughing a lot. Anyway, Shanimal, can you come up? This is Shan, Pastor Shan, and she's going to read the chapter for us, and then I'm going to dig into it. Give her a hand. Thank you.
Just as well, I'm reading the Word of God. A little bit of a snacky snack for the young adult retreat. Gary is going to be on the panel. You're welcome. All right, strap yourselves in because it's an amazing piece of scripture. Okay, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide the perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And that is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer." Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sin. But our high priest offered himself to God as a simple sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Everyone say all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, for by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day," he says, the Lord. "I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." And when the sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Now, if you phased out, phase in here, because this is where it gets really punchy. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly, everyone say boldly, enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Everyone say, trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering. Everyone say without wavering. To the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise.
Nice. This is the word of the Lord. So we're going to work our way through this. The old system under the law of Moses. The old system under the law of Moses. So that's this old system, the system of law. And the law of Moses consisted of 613 external commands. Started with the Ten Commandments. You can go back to verse 1 there for me, thanks. You can start it with the Ten Commandments, and they built on them. There were 613 external commands. 365, thou shalt not, and 248, thou shalt. It's quite a lot. 600. And God was like, hey, if you want to live a perfect life and have a relationship with me, there's only 613 commands that you got to get right. Okay. External commands, and they were outside of people, written on tablets of stone and in parchment and taught to the people. Kind of like the laws of Australia are external to us, and we've got to follow them in order to avoid being fined or going to jail, that sort of stuff. There's a lot more than 613, by the way. External commands, okay? And so that's the first thing you need to know about this law. It's external to us. It's an outside-in way. Either it's behavior modification. I've got to perform a certain way in order to have a relationship with God. Now, I have met very few Christians who say we need to keep 613 commandments. Very few. We don't really go like, hey, I'm studying the law of Moses, and it says, yeah, I'm not meant to cut the side of my hair here, so I'm not going to do that. That's, have you seen the people have the side mullets? That's what I used to call them. Because I lived in Israel, side mullets. They got those curly hair. Because that's a command that we can't do that because the ancients used to do that to remember the dead. We won't do that. So that's one of the things. I don't see Christians trying to do that. But what I do see Christians trying to do quite a lot is having commandments that they're like, this is what I need to do in order to be a good Christian. Okay, and often those come from church history and the specific church background you're from. So probably in most of our environments, we grew up with these things of like, don't smoke. Even though smoking itself is not in the Bible, right? So there's this story I heard about. There was a Christian conference in Europe, and the Dutch Christians were so shocked that the German Christians were drinking beer that the cigarettes nearly fell out their mouths. Because German Christians drinking beer is like, whatever, like this is normal. In fact, I heard a German Christian go up to an American Christian because the American Christian was drinking Coca-Cola, and he said, brother, how can you drink that? Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Because he's saying beer is the healthier choice, okay? So there's different backgrounds. Sometimes we're informed by these things, but more often they are general sets of principles that we embrace and we think we have to do in order to feel like a good Christian. So things like, I need to read my Bible and pray enough. We don't quite know how much enough is because we're like, no, we can't do law. But sometimes if we like a couple nights in a row, we get stuck on YouTube and you go down that rabbit hole and then you got to go to bed and you haven't read your Bible at all. And you're like, oh God, I wish I loved your Bible more. I'm not loving it enough right now. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And we feel kind of this vague sense of guilt that we're not doing this Christian thing well enough because I haven't read it enough. But we don't necessarily articulate, well, thou shalt read your Bible for 30 minutes a day. It's just this vague sense of, I need to do this to be a good Christian. Things like, if people get upset with me, I ask myself, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be loving. And that person got upset. Now, the Bible doesn't say, as a Christian, no one shall get upset with you. It says, do your best to live at peace with everyone. So it's like, I'm doing my best. This is your issue, obviously. But that's what we have. But we have this vague sense of guilt. What did I do wrong? Did I say wrong? Or maybe I snap back at someone and then suddenly that thing's sitting in the back of my head. What must I do? I'm feeling bad. Anyone know what I'm talking about? So that's a vague system of law. I called it the law of Gary. It can fill in your name. The law of Jess, the law of Jeff. When I do these things, when I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying and I'm really meaning it and I'm having good times and I'm only listening to Christian music in the car, no secular stuff, then I feel kind of like spiritual and I'm feeling good. And when I mess it up, I'm feeling guilty. That's your own legal system you've recreated in order to have a relationship with God. And the whole point of this is that it's a shadow. The old system under the law of Moses is only a shadow, a dim preview of the thing to come. So this whole system is a shadow. It's not the real thing. And the whole point of a shadow, it gives you an idea of the thing that's casting a shadow, but the thing is so much better. For example, when I see a shadow of my wife, I'm like, phew. But when I see my wife, it's better. Because she's got texture and color. Okay, I'm not going to get creepy now because it's not that kind of talk. So this is the shadow and it points to that reality. But once you get to the reality, you don't really care about the shadow too much. Dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again. That brings us to our second board. The sacrifices were repeated again and again. It's a repetitive way of living. So in the Old Covenant, this system, yes, there were sacrifices like the Day of Atonement for the whole nation, but there were also individual sacrifices. So if Jeff here sinned, it's hard to believe. Say, I don't know what kind of sin, Jeff.
Joking.
Okay, if he's living and he's got his, you know, his the law of Jeff, and then when he messes up, if he sinned, then the way it worked in the old system is, I committed that sin, I'm not right with God, there's external commands I can see. So because everyone was farmers in those days, Jeff would have to go to his herd and pick his best animal and take his best animal to the temple. And then the priest would inspect the animal. If the animal had no defects, Jeff would lay his hand on the animal. You can read all about this in the Law of Moses. Would place his hand on the animal, confess his sin over it. There would be transfer of sin from himself to the animal. And then the priest would cut its throat. It would die there. Some blood would be flicked on himself and on the altar. And you're clean again until you sin again. Then you go back to your herd, and now you get your second best animal because your first best animal's already dead. And you take it back to the temple, and this is like you might be living 50 kilometers away, by the way. Back to the temple, you confess your sin, clean again. And this is how Christians used to live, and this is how I used to live, because I wasn't taking animals. Have you ever sacrificed an animal for the forgiveness of your sins, Jeff? No. Okay, but what we do as Christians is this, that we go, oh, I sinned. I broke the law of Gary. I did that thing. God, I'm so sorry. God, I feel terrible. God, I really messed up. This is our sacrifice. I really messed up. I feel bad. God, I'm so disappointed in myself. God, I'm so sorry. Father, I know you've died for me. And then we come and we pray, and then we read our Bible, and then we spend time with Jesus. And about 3 or 4 days later, we start feeling like, hey, we talked with God again. And now we're clean until we mess up again. And then we go through the system again. Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's a repetitive cycle that you live in. And you go over and over again. It's called the sin-confess cycle. And it's all based on my sacrifice. The thing that you sacrifice is feeling, okay, God, I feel terrible. I sacrifice good feelings. Because sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we actually feel kind of spiritual when we feel bad about our sin. Oh, I must actually be a good person if I feel bad about my sin. And then, if by lo and behold, you don't feel bad about your sin, now you're really worried. Because like, now I sinned and I don't even feel bad about it. Now I messed up, I'm in trouble. Anyone know what I'm talking about? So in reality, your sacrifice is your feelings and this process of groveling and earn your way back into relationship with God, and it's all entirely based on my work. Ah. This is not our first rodeo. I got you. Just stay there, Gaza. I'm joking. It's about your work. Hey, God, I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm going to church. God, I even shared Jesus with someone. That's like, whoo, 12 points. Right? I'm doing all the good things, God, and it's all about you and what you've done. That's what happens in this ecosystem. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those that came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, number one. Number two, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have stopped. Three things. If the system worked, or a system where a sacrifice works, will give you three things. Number one, the sacrifices would have stopped. In other words, you'll stop living in the repetitive cycle because it works. Hey, feeling bad about my sin sets me free from sin. But anyone notice that feeling bad about your sin doesn't set you free from sin? You keep on sinning. Anyone be like, God, I promise I will never do that thing again. Never, ever, ever. 3 weeks later, ha! He's like, but next time, you're like, but this time, God, I mean my promise. Really, it's a super promise. And you wish you could, like, bottle that feeling of guilt and drink it when you're about to sin so that you can just know what it feels like afterwards. And I won't do that thing, because what you really believe is your negative feelings is the power to be set free from sin. Ooh, my feelings are so fancy, they set me free from sin. No, they don't. That's why it never stops. And this is what you end up with. Yeah, thanks, Gaza. You're forever trying. Forever trying. You know, in Greek mythology, there was that guy that for his punishment had to push the boulder up a hill. Sisyphus, I think. And as he got to the top, it slips and it rolls all the way back down. That's what I felt like as a Christian. Hey, God, like, I'm actually doing pretty well here, hey? I'm praying a lot, Lord. I haven't been on Netflix. I haven't been scrolling on YouTube. I haven't watched anything dodgy for like 3 weeks, God. Woo! I'm doing good, God. And then as you get there, you mess up and like that rock goes all the way down the hill. You're like, I've got to start all over again. Forever trying. So the whole point is that if the system worked, you would eventually stop doing it. The second thing is that you would be purified, meaning you would stop sinning. And here's the whole point. I've never seen anyone that's been stuck in the sin-confess cycle that's ever broken free of sin. It doesn't exist. Forever trying, you would have been purified. In fact, if some of you, if this system worked, you'd be like Billy Graham by now. Because you've been so hard on yourself for so long. You'd be like, if you're a lady, Mother Teresa. Bloke, Billy Graham, like you got this thing sorted. But the point is, you're still stuck in that cycle. And the reason you're stuck in that cycle is because it does not work. Brings us to third thing is that the feeling of guilt would actually stop. And here's the thing, is that the feelings of guilt is evidence that you're in this system. You see, some of us, and I was one of these people, some of us actually feel like we're spiritual when we feel guilty. Because, yeah, look how spiritual I am that I hate my sin so much. And we harbor feelings of guilt, feeling like it makes us, it's evidence of our righteousness before God. And I'm telling you, it's evidence that you're living in the wrong covenant. But instead, those sacrifices actually remind them of their sins year after year. Imagine every time you sin having to go to the temple and going, I can't believe I'm making this journey again. I can't believe I've got another animal. I can't believe I find myself here again. How often is this going to happen? And there are so many Christians here that are going, I can't believe I'm still struggling with the same sin. It's been years now. I'm still struggling with it. Because the whole point is that you're sin-focused. The focal point of your Christian life is how much you are or aren't sinning. You know what this is like? This is like saying a person who wants to get into a health kick puts pictures of cake all around them and saying, this is what I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat this. And then you've got a picture of a couch with Netflix behind it. I said, I'm not going to lie on that couch. I'm going to be running. But that's exactly what we do. We're like, if I really focus on not sinning, I'm going to not sin. And of course, it does not work. I want to tell you, if you sin focus, you're in the wrong covenant. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. If you are living this way, you will forever be sinning. I hate to break it to you. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, and it's impossible for you feeling bad about it and saying you're sorry and making promises and beating yourself up and being hard on yourself emotionally and praying hard and trying to be a good Christian to take away and break the power of sin. In fact, that's why this was given. The law was given by God to prove to us we can't do it. Because the law was given to make us so desperately aware of our inability to save ourselves. Because if I don't need saving, I don't need a savior. So the law was given to bring us to Christ. So when you're living this way, you're living in the thing to bring you to Christ. But as a Christian, you think you're living in the thing that's going to make you holy, and you get stuck in this cycle, and it's absolutely destructive. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings. You did not want this ecosystem of living. But you have given me a body to offer. And that brings us to our first symptom. It's about his sacrifice. The whole reason Jesus had to come in the flesh is that he had something to offer. So you can be focused on your sacrifice, or you can be focused on his sacrifice. Guaranteed, that one's more powerful than this one. Because this system, the old system, whether under the law of Moses or the law of Gary, the law of Jeff, does not work. And so he has a body to offer. Verse 11. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. The priest stands, he's forever working. They actually have to have a whole bunch of priests on a rotation. Their work is never done. They never get to the end. They're forever standing, they're forever working, day after day, again and again. And it's absolutely exhausting. Have you ever felt like being a Christian is hard work? It's because you're living in the wrong covenant. God, I've been at this for 10 years. And let me tell you, I got to the point where I was like, God, I've given my life for you, and I've been serving you, and I'm living by faith, and I'm still struggling, and I was depressed, and I was burnt out, and I was desperate. Because I had no hope. I was absolutely exhausted. But, woo, I love big buts. Theologically speaking. But, our high priest, our high priest, offered himself, his sacrifice. His work. Offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins. Good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. It's his work. Notice, on this side, the priest stands day after day, year after year, forever, forever. On this side, he offers his sacrifice once, and he sits down, meaning his work is finished. And Ephesians says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Our work is finished. You know what's fascinating about this is that in the old system, and this is where the shadow is really helpful, in the old system, if Jeff or any one of us took our animal to the priest inspected the sacrifice, not the sinner. If the sacrifice passed the test, the sinner was accepted. Our sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So if you sin today, the Father just got to go like this. Still perfect. Because if your sacrifice passes the test, you're accepted. And he's seated by the side of the Father. In fact, God looks at your life through the lens of Jesus every single day. Once for all time. A single sacrifice, once for all time. Woo! Getting excited, guys. Once for all time. Once for all time. He did it once for all time. It's like, hey, but what happens if I sin now? Yeah, but it's still once for all time. What happens if I sin tomorrow? It's still once for all time. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were future? All of them. And when you got born again, how many of your rest of your sins were future? All of them. And all of a sudden, people are getting nervous. Some of the theologians say, are you just saying I can sin and we're fine with God? Yes, you can sin and be righteous with God. We all do it. But really, I'm getting into this topic next week. You know, Paul, the most common accusation against him was, does that mean that I can just keep on sinning and be right with God? He had to keep on answering this question, and that's why I'm dealing with that next week. Because if you hear the gospel, the natural human response is, does that mean I can just keep sinning and be fine with God? And the answer is yes, but also certainly not, and for a whole bunch of reasons we're going to get into next week. But what I want to say to you today is if you've never asked that question when you've heard the gospel being preached, does that mean I can just keep sinning and be fine with God? If you've never asked that question, you might never have heard the gospel. Because it's a natural response to the gospel. Because it's a once for all time sacrifice. And here is the verse that God used to absolutely change my life. For by that one offering, the life of Jesus, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. You are perfected forever. One sacrifice, once for all time, you are perfected forever. Forever. You know, I did some Greek and Hebrew studies on this, Greek studies on this. Forever means forever, made means made, and perfect means perfect. If you are in Jesus, if your faith is in Jesus Christ and you're born again, you are forever perfect in the sight of God. Hallelujah. You can't mess it up. Hallelujah. And guess what? Forever made. Who made you perfect? Him. Not forever made perfect by myself. This is his work. And I used to think like, hey, one day when I'm in heaven, I can't wait till I'm in heaven and then I'm going to be perfect. And then I realized, heaven started already because I've forever been made perfect. I'm as perfect now, right now as I will be when I'm in heaven one day. In fact, when I discovered these truths and I was struggling with things like pornography and greed and depression and drinking too much and all this kind of stuff, I used to say I'm forever made perfect. You know, the first time like I messed up with sin and I had to declare that, I felt like I needed to get a rubber mat and put it on the floor and stand on it before I declared that in case the lightning got me. Who am I to say that I'm forever made perfect? No, I'm just agreeing with him. I'm agreeing with him. Forever made perfect. And look at the next bit. Those who are being made holy. So there's two things going on here. You're perfected forever and you're being made holy. One, he forever made me perfect. And two, he is making me holy. The same way that he perfected you forever is the same way that you're being made holy. How are we made holy? And this is where we get tripped up. A lot of times as believers, we're like, yes, I come to Jesus, he washes away all my sin. But the way I mature and grow up in him is through applying myself. And that's the big con. Let me show you a text, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. You see, right there, it says, I must strip off the weight that slows us down. Not strip, because we're trying to be righteous here. Anyway, strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin. And we go, you see right there, Pastor, it says, I need to strip off the weight. I need to strip off, especially the sin. I need to strip off. And let us run with endurance. You see right there, Pastor, it says, I've got to run and I've got to have endurance. The race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects, another translation of the Greek here is matures our faith. You see, Pastor, I've got to strip off every weight in the sin. How? Keep your eyes on Jesus. No, but I'm trying hard not to sin. It doesn't say that. It says try hard to keep your eyes on Jesus. How do I do that? Thank you, Jesus, that I'm righteous. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, that this is about your sacrifice. Your work is once for all time. You're more powerful than my sin. You've given me a new heart, God. You've made me new. And I don't care if I get it right today, tomorrow, the next day. I'm not being inspected because you're the sacrifice, not me. That's the only way to walk out of sin. You know what this does to us? It makes us absolutely radically Jesus-focused. Yes, sir. Doesn't matter. They're all good. You see, some of us think, if you're sin-focused, if you're mindful of how well you're doing regarding sin, you're not focusing on the new covenant. This is an ecosystem. If you want to be focused on Jesus. There's only one thing that matters here. It's the performance of Jesus. And he's perfect, so you're perfect. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant. Bum, ba, bum. That's ours. This is the new covenant. I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. You see, these are external commands. But these here is about an internal transformation. Thanks, mate. It's about God doing the work in you that you can't do yourself. I'm going to take my law, my perfection, and I'm actually going to pull out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And the problem for most of us is we actually don't believe Jesus has done it. And we're saying, but Pastor, I don't feel like I've been changed on the inside. I don't feel perfect. But this isn't the Christian feel, it's the Christian faith. Oh, but Pastor, I don't act perfect. Well, it's not the Christian act, it's the Christian faith. And the whole point is that your feelings and your behavior is the product of your belief system. So fix the belief system and the feelings and behavior sort themselves out all by themselves. In fact, right now, the way you're living and the way you're feeling is a product of your belief system. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. We don't have the capacity, we don't have the power to choose to forget. God does. He's God. He can choose to forget. And he's chosen to forget your sin. Why are you reminding him of it? He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. No, but I'm really sorry. I've messed up. And I'm not saying we don't say sorry to God. We've got a relationship with God. But if you think I have to say sorry in order to be forgiven, what you're saying is that it's my work that finishes the work of Jesus. Actually, Jesus, you're not quite enough for me. If I don't feel bad and try hard, your blood doesn't actually do me any good. I have more confidence in my ability to be a good Christian and change than your ability to change me. And let me tell you, this is so offensive to the heart of God, because what you're basically saying is, I'm the difference maker and Jesus isn't enough for me. And God gave his son for you. I'm going to go to illustration. Judah, my son, can you come up? This is my boy. Give him a hand. It's my son, whom I love and with whom I'm well pleased. Say you had a sickness. It was terminal. It would kill you. And what you needed was a blood transfusion from my son to save your life, but it would cost his. And God chose to give his son for you. Because let me tell you, if it was me, you're a goner. But what we do when we think we can earn and deserve and earn the finished work of Jesus is you say, God, I can be good enough to earn your son. No, no, Gary, don't worry. I'll be a good Christian. I'll read my Bible and pray, and I'll earn the life of your son. I'm saying there's nothing in the world you could possibly do to earn the life of my son. I love him more than life itself. But the Father freely chooses to give him to you. And the only thing you can do is say, thank you, Lord. Wow. Thanks, boy. Do you see how deathly serious it is? I can't believe the Father chose to give his son for me. And I don't think that you can earn that. But you can enjoy it. You can appreciate it. You can be grateful for it. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly, thanks, Gaza. You see, where this is sin-focused and all about guilt, this is boldness. How bold are you when you enter God's presence? Because it says we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving, thanks, Gaza, way through the curtain into the most holy place. Let me tell you, when you're living this way, there's boldness in your life to come into God's presence. And let me tell you, even when you sin. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you know whether you're really believing the gospel or not. And the reason I'm preaching like this is because I want people to have the power to change. And that only comes through living in this covenant. This way of living is life-giving. If you're exhausted, if you're feeling guilty, if you focus on your sin, if it's always about your work and your sacrifice, that's not life-giving. If you're tired and exhausted and feeling like a Christian is being hard work, you're not believing the gospel, because this results in life, joy, peace, hope, energy. It's life-giving. It gives life to you. What are you believing? Let us hold tightly, without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. What? That your sacrifice is enough for me, that I'm perfect forever, that I've got life-giving power to change within me. God is faithful. I want to tell you this. As a Christian, you don't have the luxury of feeling guilty. You don't have the luxury of that kind of self-indulgence. He paid too high a price to set you free from it. We're going to take communion now. I invite you to open your cup. I want you to look at the screen, at the two covenants and the ecosystem. It's taken me like 50 minutes to paint this picture. I know, it's been a long sim. What ecosystem are you living in? What symptoms are you seeing in your life? Is it about external commands, repetitive cycles, sin focus, guilt, your sacrifice, your work, forever trying, forever sinning, exhausting? Because if that's the symptoms of your life, you're not believing the gospel. If it's about His sacrifice, His work, once and for all, perfected forever, if it's Jesus' focus and internal transformation, boldness, life-giving, and power to change, if it's about this, that's the gospel. And we've taken those murky concepts of law and grace and we've polarized them so that you've got nowhere to hide and you can say, God, this is where I'm at and this is what I want. You know, the world needs Christians that are living this way. I was this Christian. No one wanted to be like me. The way we honor Jesus is simply to say, thank you, Jesus. This is who you are and what you've done for me, regardless of who I am and how I'm doing. You are greater than my sin, my shortcomings. This wafer represents His body. You know, He took a body just so it could be broken for you. And you saw my son next to me. And the pain of a father to see his body broken, but He chose to give him one so it could be broken for you. Thank you, Jesus. And this grape juice represents His blood that makes us righteous. His blood is more powerful than your sin. Both to forgive you and to change you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to invite you to stand and we're just going to close with a song. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. I pray, Jesus, that we would honor you with absolute joyful gratitude and thanksgiving, with faith that says, Jesus is enough for me. I pray, God, that every shackle and every chain that is holding your people back would be broken in the name of Jesus Christ. That the blood of Jesus is more powerful than sin, more powerful than the forces of darkness, more powerful than wrong thinking patterns. And I pray the light and illumination of your grace would radically change your people from the inside out. Let's worship. Who else is worthy?
Holy, 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 Lamb.
Jesus, you are worthy of our praise, of our faith. God, we're going to spend all eternity discovering the depths of your grace. But I pray, God, as your people, we start right now and live in the fullness of the new covenant. If you are here today and you don't know if you've ever fully made a commitment to Jesus, and you've seen the gospel presented like this, that this is what Jesus Christ died to give you. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus today, I'm going to invite you just to respond. I'm going to ask everyone just to close their eyes and bow their head just to create a private moment. And if that's you and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, can you just slip up your hand? Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you so much. He loves you. Thank you. He's paid for you so you can know him. You can break out of this old way of living. Just last chance. There's been quite a few people that responded. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Thank you so much. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. I'm going to invite you just to pray after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead. I choose to turn from my sin and live for you. Come into my life. Change me from the inside out. If you prayed that prayer, that's the most important decision you'll ever make. And there's some people at the back of the room, Jay and Naomi, sitting there in the right hand, my right, your left. Please go and visit them afterwards. They'll show you next steps. Also, in a couple Sundays' time, we've got an information after the service. We've got an information event for the Anthem College, which is a Bible school that I'm going to be heading up. And I'm very blessed to be involved in that. So that's a couple Sundays' time. If you want to know more about that and how to get involved, and if it's for you, please stick around after the 10:30 service in 2 weeks' time. And lastly, we need some people to help pack up chairs after the service. So we're going to wait 5 or 10 minutes because people are going to come to the front to get prayed for. So we're going to wait a few minutes and then we're going to get involved. So if you can stick around for that. If you want prayer, some of you are carrying a burden that's not yours to carry. You're carrying this burden. And if you want freedom or you want breakthrough in your life, come forward for prayer. We'd love to pray for you. Other than that, woo! Go have a good Sunday, a good week. God loves you and he's with you. And all those people said...